As they're going, let's just take a few moments to pray together. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Lord, we thank you that you are the one who conquered sin and death, the one who went to the cross for us. Lord, in our own day, we consider heroes those who make great self-sacrifices. And yet you made the greatest sacrifice of all. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you give us hope in all of even the darkest experiences in life, because you are the God who has shown beyond a doubt that you are with us. You entered into all of the agony of this world for us so that we would be restored to you. And on this Resurrection Sunday, Lord, we thank you that we can remember and celebrate that, but Lord, also that we can reconnect with you because you are the living Lord. And as we come to your word this morning, we pray that you would open our hearts, that just like those disciples on that road following the resurrection, as you talked with them, their hearts were burning with them as you began to open the scriptures, and they came to see that you are indeed the living Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. New Jersey pastor Richard Carton was speaking to a group of second graders about the resurrection when one of the students asked, "What did Jesus say right after he came out of the grave?" Well, it was a good question, and Pastor Richard wanted to make sure that he explained it to his young audience in a way that they could understand. So he began by telling them that the Gospels don't tell us Jesus' first words, but they do tell us very important things in the days and weeks after his resurrection. And listening him to go on like this, one little girl shot up her hand and she said, "I know what he said, Pastor," she insisted. "And what was that?" asked Richard. She responded in dramatic fashion, "Ta-da!" Okay, so Jesus might not have said those exact words. But when I think about how incredible his victory over Satan and death were, I think that little girl was not far from the truth. For there has never been a greater finish to a story than we find in Jesus' resurrection. During the past 6 weeks, leading up to Easter, we have been studying the gospel according to Mark and various encounters with Jesus people had. So I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter 16, the last chapter, and we're going to read the ending to the greatest story ever told. Let us read. "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, 'Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?' But when they looked up, they saw the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. 'Don't be alarmed,' he said. 'You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you.' Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." If the conclusion to Mark's story seems rather unfinished to you, you are not alone. Despite the note in virtually all of the modern translations that the earliest manuscripts and some of the ancient witnesses do not have verses 9 to 20 that are printed in many Bibles, many people, myself included, read those verses hoping to find a better ending. You know, one with a proper resurrection appearance to Mary, to the 11 disciples, and to the two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus. And if we were to read the longer ending in Mark, we would find just what we're looking for. But all of the best and oldest manuscripts of Mark's gospel end with the words of verse 8. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Now, if you're thinking, but surely Mark couldn't possibly end his gospel like this, you are not alone. That is why in the 3rd and 4th century, we eventually find alternate endings being supplied. A short one, which your Bible will probably have a footnote giving that option, and a longer one, clearly marked off with variations noted. When these alternate endings do appear in the early church fathers, Eusebius and Jerome, for example, note that these are not accurate copies of Mark. Accurate copies end with verse 8. These alternate endings likely happened in the later centuries because it just didn't seem right to end a gospel without reporting resurrection appearances. I mean, just look at the other gospels, all of which feature Jesus' appearance to his followers. It's a good point, right? And yet, commentators like Timothy Gedert and others note, none of the gospels actually end at the same point. Luke contains a resurrection report, resurrection appearances, a reference to the future worldwide mission, and a report on Jesus' ascension back to the Father. As you can see in this chart, of these four events, Luke has all four, Matthew includes only three, John the first two, and Mark only the first one. Apparently, there are many ways to end a gospel. Now, Mark is not unaware of these facts, even though his gospel was most likely the first to be written. For Mark includes Jesus' own words to his disciples earlier on, that he would be killed and 3 days rise again. He says it three times to them. And also how Jesus told them, after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. And he also said that the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. So it is clear Mark knows that a gospel includes all of these elements. He simply chooses to refer to these events earlier in his gospel rather than report them at the end. And from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 12, verse 12, we know that the early church often met in John Mark's mother's home, which means Mark knew these women. He would have heard their story and that they overcame their fear and reported the good news that they had been given by the angel in the empty tomb. You know, he is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. And yet, with all of that, Mark is content to report their initial silence. Could there be good reason or good reasons for why he did so? We know that the women who went to the tomb on this resurrection morning, they were carrying far more than the spices they had with them. They were carrying tremendous weight of grief and loss. They too had been close followers of Jesus, and over the years they had helped care for Jesus and his disciples' practical needs. And Mark is clear in chapter 15, verse 40, that Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome, all of these three had also witnessed, they had been there to see Jesus' crucifixion. And they had been there the moment he died. They had also been around for Jesus' burial, and they had seen where the tomb where Joseph of Arimathea had laid Jesus' body. They had witnessed the death and burial of their beloved leader and friend. They knew firsthand the pain of searing loss. So after the Sabbath, they did the one thing that they could do to honor him: anoint his body with spices. And after what must have been another fitful night, they rose with the sun. They made their way to the tomb, too troubled in mind and heart to give any thought as to how they actually might get into the tomb. And it was only when they got to the cemetery and began thinking about this problem of the sealed tomb that it came to mind. And no sooner had the issue arisen for them than they looked up and they saw it. It says that the huge stone had been rolled away. But rather than see it as an answer to prayer, they entered the scene, this tomb, to see what might have happened. And they were amazed to see a young man dressed in white, an angel, informing them that, yes, Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified, was no longer dead. He had been raised and vindicated by God and was eager to see his disciples, every one of his disciples, including those who had abandoned him, including the one who had vehemently denied that he even knew him. Notice it says the disciples and Peter. Jesus had scheduled this very important meeting with them at the Last Supper. So they certainly better have not stroked it off their calendars. Trembling and bewildered at this mind-boggling turn of events, Mark tells us the women fled the scene, afraid to tell anyone what they had seen and heard. Now, it is helpful to know that at the time when Mark wrote down this story, when he recorded his gospel, Christians, his fellow Christians, were experiencing a huge wave of oppression and persecution. Many would have been feeling firsthand the kind of fear and trembling that gripped these women early on that resurrection morning. And the Christian community in Mark's day would have known enough of their own church history to realize that the women eventually overcame their fear and trembling and had told others what they had seen and heard. That is why and how the followers of Jesus, including Peter, eventually met the resurrected Jesus in Galilee and elsewhere. And they would have known that meeting the resurrected Jesus for themselves in Galilee was absolutely essential for their future faithfulness and mission. They could not do it on their own. But we wonder, for whose faithfulness and mission? It's interesting. According to Mark chapter 16, verse 7, in the New International Version, it seems to refer to his disciples and Peter. Go and tell his disciples and Peter, and then, quote, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. But this verse can also be translated the way that the English Standard Version, ESV, translates it. Go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. So NIV has a direct quote, ESV an indirect quote. The difference seems to be who is the you that he's referring to. Y'all? Or just you disciples? Jesus is going ahead of you guys to Galilee, or Jesus is going ahead of us into Galilee? What are they going to say when they find the disciples? Well, what it was clear is that all of us have doubted and have fallen away, the disciples and the women. None of the disciples in Mark's gospel, all along the way, the disciples do not come out very glorious. None of them are good enough or faithful enough or obedient enough to get a glowing reference. Even, it looks at many times, even to get much of a pass. And we might wonder, does Jesus really know in whose hands he's leaving his mission? In the hands of these people? As one commentator noted, the men disciples failed to stay with Jesus on the road to the cross. The women disciples failed to proclaim the message of the resurrection. Yet the reason why Jesus recruited his disciples in the first place, back in Mark chapter 3, was that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach or to proclaim the message. So it would seem there are multiple ways in which Jesus' followers can fall short of their calling. At least two, failing to be with and stick with Jesus through all of the adversities of life, and failing to proclaim the message he gave his followers to share. I think Mark's message is that everyone misses the mark. Everyone falls short. And everyone is invited to start over in the power of the resurrected Jesus. So I suggest that whether the original disciples and the bewildered women ever do meet Jesus in Galilee and proclaim the resurrection message, and of course we know from the other Gospels that they do, I think Mark is saying that's their story. It's a good story. It's their story. A great one, to be sure. But whether we as readers meet the resurrected Jesus or not for ourselves, whether we are silent or we courageously proclaim the good news, that is our story. So Mark's gospel finishes. It isn't finished until we give our response. Will you and I take time to meet, encounter the risen Lord for ourselves? Will we, now that we know more about who Jesus is and what he has done, will we maybe start Mark's gospel all over from the beginning, no longer merely as readers, but as followers, as active participants in the kingdom of God that Jesus came to bring? Will we experience Jesus' resurrection power in our lives and the gift of his Holy Spirit to help us overcome our failures, our unbelief, and our silence so that we can be the living witnesses of his resurrection in the present? I think Mark is challenging each of us. What ending will you choose? I want to invite the worship team to come up, and as they're coming, let's take a moment of silence to think about that, Mark's challenge to us, and to pray together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what you have done for us is great and glorious indeed. And there are many, like we even heard in the skit this morning, that wonder, are you crazy to think that that Jesus came back from the dead? And yet, Lord Jesus, you gave each of us a mission, and you gave us your Holy Spirit to equip us, to empower us, so that we could be your witnesses, so that we could testify not just to other people's changed lives, but that we could experience and testify to the change that you have brought about in our own lives. Lord Jesus, I thank you that, as crazy as it seems at times, you entrusted to us the most precious thing possible to carry on your message and ministry, and that you have promised to be with us. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us to meet with you anew, that we would have our own encounters with you, not just once, but many times, that we would find in meeting with you that we are changed. And we thank you that you have shared with us your great mission. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Ariel and worship team, for leading us in worship this morning. For the youth, for an inspiring e-bunny skit there, telling us the message of Easter. Just singing that song, Because He Lives, every time I sing it, I have a person that comes to mind for me. In my early days of pastoring there, I met a wonderful woman by the name of Lois, who was part of the congregation. And that was Lois's theme song. She came to faith later in life through a great loss. And she encountered Jesus. And he gave her hope and life. And when she would sing that song, and we would sing that song, it was like she was meeting with Jesus all over again. And I saw her go through other losses in life, and it was a world of difference when she did that with Jesus. Not that it wasn't hard, but it made all the difference in the world. We can tell people about that, but to experience Jesus for ourselves, that's what he wants us to do. And now I want to send you off with a blessing from the New Testament letter of Jude. To him who is able to keep you from falling, stumbling, to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.